Thanks, Kevin. Yes, and before I say another word, let me just remind you guys we're in the middle of a series called Hot Topics, and tonight's topic is steaming hot, so Justin Bieber is right there, and if you have kids, they should go see Justin Bieber now. That's the only warning you get tonight. If you keep your kids in here, you will have a lot of questions to answer later, and I make no apologies for that. Hallelujah. Just saying, Justin Bieber, go. Go, kids. Hallelujah. If you've never visited the children's ministry, tonight would be a great opportunity to find out what they're doing back there. I hear they got some amazing stuff happening that is PG. What's in here will not be PG. Just saying. Okay, that was the warning. Yes, my name is Freddie. My last name is Villarreal. It's Spanish. You have to be roll the R. Villarreal. Everybody say that. I'm just kidding. That's why I usually just go by Freddie. Pastor Freddie, whatever, because usually it's just difficult to say. I was actually the fourth. I am the fourth. Federico Villarreal the fourth. There was three others. I broke the chain. I was like, I can't do that to my kid. You know, I was like, you know, every first day of grade school for their entire life, I can't have them cringing, waiting for the teacher. I got good at anticipating, you know, like Smith here. Thomas, usually around Thomas is when I would see the teacher, their eyes would get all like anxious, and I said, that's me, it's Freddie, and they said, thank you, I love you, you know, but they didn't realize I was just trying to save myself, because when they butchered the name, I was like, like whatever. So anyway, my name is Freddie, I'm glad to be here with you tonight. Pastor Rob, I've known Rob for years, I've known him since he was the youth minister. Doing the middle school stuff over at Liberty, got to meet him, just a man of integrity, loves the Lord, loves the church, and so when he called me and said, Freddie, I'll be out of town, would you come preach at Next Level Church? I said, absolutely. He said, okay, great. And I usually, when I get called and asked to come preach, I say, you know, preach whatever that God puts on your heart, and then I usually have to ask them for some direction. I know, but what have y'all been preaching about? Or, you know, I don't want to come in here and preach the same thing that y'all just preached the week before, what, you know, but I didn't need to ask, because he said, oh, yeah. As a matter of fact, we're in the middle of a message series called Hot Topics. Everybody say the jingle? Yes, Hot Topics. I said, oh, really? He said, yeah, we're talking about really controversial stuff. I was like, okay. And he said, I said, so what really controversial topic do I get to talk about? He said, well, you're going to be talking about sex. I said, really? Did I already commit to this? I did. But then I started thinking, maybe he doesn't know who he's asking, because, you know, last time we preached about sex at my church, we ended up on CNN. My church, we were doing a message series called Desperate Sex Lives a few years ago, and maybe some of y'all saw that on Wavy TV 10. Alveda Yule showed up at my church, man. How do you say no to Alveda Yule, you know? Can I interview you? Sure. Well, CNN picked up on the interview, and they put it on CNN Headline News Channel. Oh, no kidding. It was like Hawaii gets hit by tsunami, local church in Hampton, Virginia preaching about sex. I was like, is it really that controversial for a church to talk about sex? Apparently it is. You know why? Because the church doesn't talk about sex enough. It's a shocker to society when they want to give us whatever definition of sexuality they want to, that the church would actually have something to say about it. But you know, the tragedy with that is that God happens to talk a lot about sex. In fact, I would say if we were to compare the amount of messages we've heard about sex to the amount of content in this Bible that there is about sex, it would probably be way off. God has a lot of things to say about sexuality, so that's what we're talking about tonight. And, you know, when I think about the hot topics, I love that jingle. I think it's perfect. You know why it's perfect? Because I have never been one to pass up a hot pocket. Amen? Amen, right? You hear them, you're waiting, you know, you're like, I smell the pepperoni, right? It's just like popping popcorn. Hot pockets, the same thing, man. That microwave has a way to call us chubby people to linger. We just kind of, we are floating, waiting near. And I can't eat hot pockets for the same reason I don't drink hot coffee. Because without fail, every single time, I burn my mouth. I can't stand it. I mean, I can't resist it either, though. Like, as soon as I hear ding, I'm like, whoosh, 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 put, you know, napkin. And my wife says, Freddie, you do that every time. I can't handle it. I can't wait for it to cool off. I had to wait a minute and a half while it cooked. You know what I'm saying? And so I thought about the message series. I thought about what we're talking about tonight, and I thought the same thing. Because, you know, hot topics in Scripture tend to do the same thing. You start chewing into what Scripture says, and sometimes it's, ouch. It hurts just a little bit. It stings just a tiny bit. But I'll tell you, if you can get past that, I believe God has a word for every one of us tonight. Now, I have been, God's been dealing with my heart a lot about expectations. One of the things that He's been showing me lately is my expectations tend to lead to my experience. What do I mean by that? If you're in here tonight expecting to be offended, you probably will be. If you're in here tonight expecting to hear a word from God that could change and transform your life, you probably will. If you're in here tonight saying, God, I'm here, I'm not just singing about it, but I'm here with heart wide open. Hebrews 4:12 says the word of God is sharp as a double-edged sword, able to cut to the divide of sword and spirit. I don't know about you, but when I'm at church, that's what I want to happen. I want God to get to the heart of who I am and to change what's not of Him and put in what is of Him, because that's the only way that out here looks more like Him. And so that's my hope tonight as we talk about this hot topic, that we would be willing to say, God, I want to have an encounter with You tonight. And if we could do that, we're going to be real. And I'm not being real to offend you. I'm being real because that's just who I am. What you see is what you get. So when I talk about sex, I make jokes because I think some things are funny. I was trying to figure out what the title of this message series was. What should we call this message tonight? Getting jiggy with it? Doing the wild thing? Knocking boots? Bumping uglies? I mean, what's your term? You don't have to call them out or nothing like that. I told you to use children's ministry. Anyway, that's what we're talking about tonight. Now, if your teenager isn't here, your grade school kid, you know, your kid's at that age, and you're thinking, oh my gosh, what are they going to hear tonight? Nothing they haven't heard from their friends, whether you want to admit it or not. I'm just saying. Somebody's talking to your kids about sex. If it's not you, it's somebody else. If you got a teenager in here tonight, I promise you, they probably know more about sex already than you want to pretend or want to accept. What they're going to hear tonight is what God has to say about sexuality. So let's talk about it. Let's get into this hot topic. I mean, I could just do that on my wife. Now you know, Jen, that's my wife, Jen, by the way. Isn't she a hot topic? Oh, I'm sorry. Hallelujah. Never mind. I was going to make some jokes. Hopefully I won't embarrass her too bad. Okay, so what's the biggest lie about sex? To me, if we're going to talk about sex, we got to talk first about the biggest problem. The biggest lie to me, I think the biggest lie about sex is that somehow it's like this, God just like detests this nasty thing and He tolerates it and He kind of just looks away while a husband and wife do what needs to be done so that they can procreate. And it seems like that's been the picture that the church has given God when it comes to sexuality. I mean, I don't think it's by any coincidence that the most obvious, boring, plain expression of sex is called missionary style. Think about that. Oh, yeah, we're going to be real tonight. Can we be real? Think about that for a second. It's like, what do we name the most boring way to have sex? Missionary style, because that's the only way missionaries probably have sex, because if not, God would get mad. Have you ever thought about that? Like, I mean, really, have you ever stopped to think about that? Some of y'all are getting really uncomfortable. It's okay. You'll get more comfortable later. So think about that. I mean, is it like you have to have, like, the only way missionaries can procreate is if they are covered by 6 blankets and have a crucifix hanging above the bed and promise not to enjoy it any more than they have to have a child so that they're going to be a future missionary. And while that's happening, God just kind of like, they're doing that gross thing that I don't understand why they do. I have 2 dogs, and my dogs do gross things that I don't understand why they do it. Like, why are you doing that? Stop. Give me the water bottle. You know what I mean? I don't believe God looks at humans, at husband and wives, that are enjoying this pleasurable thing that He gave to us. Who created sex to begin with? God. You think that God could have created sex to just be like some exercise, some like the elliptical machine? I don't get excited about the elliptical machine. I don't go to the gym like, man, I can't wait to get on the elliptical machine again. Woohoo! I'm like, really? The elliptical machine? Don't you think that God could have created sex to be that type of experience? But He didn't. What did He choose to do? He chose to make it pleasurable and enjoyable. And all the married people said, amen. Amen. God gave us a gift. It's a powerful gift, and we're going to get to that. But let's look at what the Bible says, because we got to just get rid of this lie that God just tolerates sexuality. Look what the Bible says. Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. The very first husband and wife. Look what he says to them. God blessed them, and he said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Now, I don't know about you, but my wife and I don't have babies when I accidentally spill water on her after midnight. Gremlins, anybody? Gremlins, right? Thank you. Thank you. How are Adam and Eve going to be fruitful? There's only one way. Through sex. And what did God say? He said, look, I created you this awesome, beautiful woman. And you guys, I put y'all together. And this is what I want you to do. I want you to go have lots and lots and lots of sex. That's the Freddie International version of that. I mean, that's what he's saying, isn't it? He said, look, I want you to be fruitful and have enough sex that you can fill the whole earth with your offspring. Isn't that what he's saying? I'm not making stuff up tonight, am I? It's all right there. Like Rob said, we have to learn how to study the scriptures to see what God says about stuff. That's the whole point of the sermon series. Be fruitful. Multiply. You guys, go have lots of sex. Enjoy each other. That's why he created it to be pleasurable. Let's keep going. Proverbs chapter 5, 15 through 19. We'll go to Proverbs 5. Drink water from your own cistern. Running water from your own well. In case you're wondering, we're going to get to what this is talking about. Should your springs overflow in the streets, your streams of water in the public squares? And let's go to the next slide. Let them be yours alone. Never be shared with a stranger. I'm going to just pause right there. Don't move it. He's talking about sex, and we're going to get to that. I'll show you. But he's using the imagery of, you know what he's saying? Don't let nobody else be drinking from your well. That's your well. Y'all, you married people, don't put your, one, what we would say in Hampton is don't put your business in the street. That's how we talk in Hampton. That's where I come from. You know what I'm saying? Nobody else needs to be in your private affairs. No one else belongs there. It's holy and it's pleasing to God when a husband and wife honor one another through sexuality. And he says, keep it between the two of you. This is not for the public. This is not for someone else to be involved in. And then he goes on, he says, let them be yours alone, never be shared with a stranger. May your fountain be blessed, and may you rejoice in the wife of your youth. And then he says, just in case you're still not catching the analogy, let's go to the next slide. And he says, a loving doe, a graceful deer, may her boobies satisfy you always. That was Freddie International version too. May you ever be intoxicated with her love. You know what God's saying? I created your wife to be attractive to you, even her mammary glands. Think about that for a second. What are they? They're mammary glands. They are for feeding infants. I had a horrible experience with this. I'm just going to get real with y'all tonight, church. When I was like 19 years old, my associate pastor of the church I was at and his wife had a baby. Me, being ignorant of such things, of like what goes into having babies and what comes with all that, had no clue why she was carrying this baby with a blanket over her and the baby at church. So there I am right after worship, and I go up to her. I say, oh, you had the baby. Let me see. And I felt like the absolute worst of sinners. I had just exposed my associate pastor's mammary gland. And I saw it. Like the baby was like, and I was like, I ran to my associate pastor. I was like, where's Mike? Where's Mike? And I was like, Mike, I'm so sorry. I saw your wife's boob. Would you forgive me? And he's laughing. I'm like, this is not funny. This is not funny to me. I'm like traumatized. I saw his wife's boobie while she was trying to feed the baby. And that's healthy. It's natural. But to this day, if I'm talking to someone and I realize they've had the baby and they got the blanket, it freaks me out. Not that there's anything wrong with it. I'm not like anti anything about that. Okay. I'm just saying it makes me weird because of the trauma that I had in that moment that I saw my associate pastor's wife's boobie. That is the worst sin on earth. To this day, it weirds me out just a little bit. We have in my church, we have this nursing mother's room, you know, or we have this like overflow room. And every once in a while, I just try to make sure the TV's on and the live stream is working and all that. So I'll walk through the hallway. But man, every once in a while, I'll start to go in there and the sign isn't up. Like they're supposed to put the sign up when there's a nursing mother in there. Every once in a while, I'll start to go in and I'll just see some legs and I'll see the blanket. I'm like, oh, I don't care if the TV's not working. I'm not checking. But you know, as traumatic as that was, it didn't change the fact that I still have a physical attraction to that body part. And yes, I stare at my wife as I say that, because that's healthy. You know why I do? Because God put that inside of me. And he said in Proverbs, I want you to always be drawn to mammary glands because they're your wife's. May hers satisfy you always. Do you think God is okay with us having a sexual desire? He put it inside of us. Now, obviously, it's a powerful thing. And let's talk about how powerful it is. How about Deuteronomy 24? I love this verse. Deuteronomy 24, verse 5. And this is the Message version of Deuteronomy chapter 24. Check this out. And I studied the Hebrew on this. And I just, okay. If a man has recently married, this is the old covenant law. This was church law back in the old days, okay, before Christ. If a man has recently married, he must not be sent to war or have any other duty laid on him. For 1 year, he is to be free to stay at home and bring happiness to the wife he has married. Is that saying what I think it's saying? Yes, it is. It is saying that when a guy gets married under the old covenant, he doesn't have to go to work or go to war. He stays home and has a year-long honeymoon so he can figure out what it takes to satisfy his wife sexually. Go study it. Hallelujah. Now, I know some of y'all wives are thinking, yeah, it probably takes a man about a year to do that. So figure that out. If I've offended you, you can email me at rob@nextlevelchurch.com. God is okay with a husband and wife actually enjoying each other. He created that. And he did so with intention. Because I don't think I have to convince anybody in here that sexuality is an incredibly powerful force. And it can bind two human beings together like nothing else can. Yeah, sure, conversation does. It is the ultimate physical expression that God has put on this earth of love. Have you read the Song of Solomon? I mean, I remember being in youth group and I would read through that just to get giggles out of it. You know, I'm like, what? We're reading the Bible? Look, it's like 50 Shades of Psalms, you know, but healthy. So what's the biggest truth about sex? The biggest truth, if there's a biggest lie and we can expose that, we have to talk about the biggest truth. That God created sex as an extremely powerful force that would bind a husband and wife together like nothing else could. In fact, the Bible tells us that when we have sex, the two become one. Tell me what else can do that. Playing Jenga doesn't do that. It doesn't. Writing love notes doesn't do that. When we consummate our marriage, the two become one. There's a unity. There's a harmony there that nothing else can do. And God created it that way. So obviously it's a powerful force. But I want you to see how powerful and why God created such a powerful force. Because I think if we let this stand alone and we don't understand the entirety of it, we might leave here thinking, that's kind of weird. But God has a purpose for everything. How many of y'all know God has a purpose for absolutely everything that he does, that he creates? He created perfect and beautiful. The Bible tells us in Ecclesiastes that God makes everything beautiful in its time. So let's take a study of the Old Testament. Let's look at Genesis, all the way back to Genesis. And when God said to Adam and Eve to go and be fruitful, this is what the Bible tells us. It says, Adam made love to his wife Eve. Now the Hebrew word, the original language that this was written down in, the word for made love is the word yada. Everybody say yada. There you go. He yada Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. Okay, so the Bible's crystal clear with what the word yada means, right? It's what leads to having a baby, right? And the translation of it is actually, the definition of it is to have an intimate experiential knowledge of. To have relations with. Now, that word relations always makes me giggle. I always think about Sherman Klump's mom. Y'all remember the Klumps? He ain't had relations in 35 years. You remember that? No? Okay. One person did. Okay, cool. But, you know, I always think about to have relations. What is that? You know, but it means to have an intimate, personal, experiential knowledge of. So it says that Adam, yada, Eve, and then Eve became pregnant. Now, there's a Greek equivalent of the word yada, because the New Testament was written in Greek, not Hebrew. So there isn't Hebrew words in the Greek New Testament, but there are words that equal, they're the New Testament equivalent of the Old Testament words. So the Greek equivalent of the word yada that you'll read throughout Old Testament is the word gnosko. And gnosko is translated to have an intimate experiential knowledge of. That is a literal translation. It's the same because it's just the Greek version of the Hebrew word. You following me? Okay. So now, but let's look at how this shifts in the New Testament, how the same word is used in the New Testament. We see the word gnosko used like this. Look at John 17, verse 3. Now this is eternal life, that they gnosko you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. That they have an intimate, personal, experiential knowledge of you and the God whom you have sent. So how do you experience eternal life? By having an intimate, personal knowledge of Jesus. Your grandmama's faith doesn't get you to heaven, amen? Your spouse's faith doesn't get you to heaven. There is one thing that gets you to heaven. It is bowing your knee at the foot of the cross and saying, Jesus, I choose you personally. A personal experiential knowledge. But do you notice how it's the same word, but it's used in a kind of a different context? There's a reason for that. Let's go to the next one. John 8:32. Then you will gnosko the truth. You will have a personal experiential knowledge of the truth, and that truth will set you free. How do we get set free? By having a personal experiential knowledge of the truth of Jesus Christ, we find freedom. Gnosko. Okay? And there's another one. Let's go to the last one. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 3. But whoever loves God is gnoskoed by God. Is personally, intimately, and experientially known by God. Is there a sexual connotation to this? No. It takes the concept that is expressed in sexuality in the Old Testament, and God is saying that your understanding of human sexuality, your understanding of this gift that I gave you to bind you to your spouse, that is how much I love you. It's like God said, how can I create humans with an understanding of how passionate my love is for them? I'm going to create this expression that will bind a husband and a wife together like nothing else on earth, so they will understand how powerfully and passionately my love is for my bride, the church. That's pretty powerful, wouldn't you say? Not only did God create it, not only did it make it powerful, He did it with intention. He did it as an expression of how powerfully He is compelled to love His bride, the church. I challenge you to try to prove that wrong. Go study scripture for yourself. Go look the words yada and gnosko for yourself. See how it trails all the way through scripture. The Old Testament picture of the power of sex is the New Testament expression of the binding power of the blood of Jesus. Hey man, I didn't think about this till just now, but I'm going to preach it. Is that okay? Ideally, and this is getting a little physiological, so I'll just be very open and broad so you can think about things for yourself. But think about this. In the Jewish tradition, when a couple was married, they would actually take the bed sheets of that wedding night and they would hang them outside to demonstrate that the marriage had been sealed by a natural process that occurs the first time a couple, you know, you get it. In the New Testament, the bride of Christ is sealed eternally to Jesus by the shedding of the blood of Jesus. You see a parallel? I know it gets kind of weird and kind of gross, but man, if you can look past that, think about what we're hearing right now. Think about what God is saying. He's saying, I gave you a picture of how intimately I love you. Wouldn't you say that's powerful? So I don't know about you, but if I had something powerful, let's say I had a gun, I wouldn't just leave my gun on the counter in the kitchen for my kids to grab a hold of and accidentally kill somebody with it. You see, the more powerful something is, the more there has to be in place to protect it, to make sure it's properly utilized. Wouldn't you agree with that? So, for example, my buddy, he's a nuclear technician at the shipyard. He works in the nuclear reactor department, I think. And basically, I asked him what he did, and he said, we change out the nuclear cores of the big ships. He said, so I am in charge. I said, what does that mean? He said, this is what he does. Look. He stands up here in this booth with big I don't know, like shield in front of them. And then out there are the people that are actually doing the work. He says he gets a manual. He reads step one and he reads it on the intercom. Step one, position yourselves at this place and this place lined up according to the primary bolt. The people repeat the step. Then they do the step. Then he makes sure they took the right step. And then he initials the paper that they did it right. Step two. Grab the fourth wrench off the rack and use it to loosen the bolts on the end, or each nut on the end of each bolt. They repeat the step. They do the step. He watches to make sure they did it correctly. He initials. Step three, remove the lid. Step three, removing the lid. Okay, they did not mess up removing the lid. And he said it is tedious and meticulous, but it is absolutely necessary. They go through the entire process going through that exchange. He said it takes hours to do something that could be done quickly if it was done with less safety. And the reason is this, because what they are doing has the potential to destroy the entire peninsula in minutes. Think about that. Nuclear power. The same power that can propel these massive ships around the world has the potential to destroy millions of homes if it's not guarded. That's why God has a lot to say when it comes to sexuality, because it's such a powerful force. And he's got a ton of things to say about it. You know, when we approach sexuality, when we approach God, how are we doing so? I remember I was a youth minister for many years. And I used to get a question a lot. And if you're here tonight and you're a teenager or you're a single person, you're not married, I respect the question. So hear that first. But I used to get asked this a lot by couples that were dating. And I always saw it, you know, first they start sitting next to each other at church. And they're both on fire for Jesus. They love the Lord. But then, you know, they're kind of sitting next to each other. And then they start reading out of the same Bible. And then they start holding hands. And before, you know, they announce, oh, yeah, we're dating. But they love Jesus, but they're dating, you know. So then usually the question that comes out of kids or out of even adult, out of single people who want to honor God, the question usually comes up at some point. Hey, Pastor Freddie, I need to talk to you. What's up? Well, you know, me and so-and-so, we've been dating and we're getting serious. We're in love because we've been dating a week. And so that's love. And right. Just kidding. So and they say, but you know, the question comes out of the right heart because they want to honor God. And this is what they ask. So we're just curious, how far is too far? You know, I can respect the question because what it says to me is we care about God. We want to honor him, but we want to be close to each other. And, you know, my answer was always the same to that question is, I don't know. I really don't know. Because, you know, the issue is how close, the question really is how close can I get to the fire without getting burned? And my answer is, I don't have a clue. But praise God, we have a Holy Spirit who does. And let me explain why. So then there comes the question, okay, what about cuddling? Can we cuddle? Is it a sin to cuddle? I don't know. Because sometimes cuddle leads to snuggle. Well, what's the difference? Snuggle starts with an S. Right? Well, the only thing about snuggle, sometimes cuddle leads to snuggle for some people, not for everybody. But see, the thing about snuggle is it leads to trouble, right? And then trouble leads to bubble. If you're with me, everybody's tracking? You selling what I'm smoking? You got it? Okay, good. Some of y'all catch that later. So I don't know what your boundary is, but here's what I know. And if you're asking that question and you're single, you're not married, you're dating, you're engaged, I think I can respect your heart because your heart is saying we want to honor God. But let me give you a different question, a whole different set of measurement here, okay? The question I think more appropriately is how close can we keep this relationship to Christ that it's not an issue? How close can, how focused can we both stay on Jesus that sexuality before marriage isn't even an issue? I think when we start asking that question, we're taking the right journey because we're realizing this is a powerful force. So I need to honor God and I need to be absorbed in God's word so that I don't get lost in what the world is telling me. Because if we're not in God's word, somebody's going to give us an answer, right? Our friends don't mind telling us how far is too far, do they? Television doesn't mind telling us what's okay, does it? And this is what happens. I want to just show you guys this real quick. Everybody still with me? All right, cool. See this glass? I'm putting it right here. Can you all see that? Got a glass right here, and I'm going to show you real quick. Hold on. All right, there you go. Okay, so Let's pretend that this bottle right here, represents our sexuality. Okay, it's pure. We're born with this pure, refreshing, healthy sexuality. Ice Canyon. This is cool. I don't know where y'all get this water bottle, but anyway. So there's pure, nice, clear, right? We're born with a healthy understanding, a desire for sexuality. We're coming to this world and it's not tainted by anything. But this is what happens. We start growing up and all of a sudden, people at school, our buddies, our friends who are talking about things because other people don't want to tell us the truth. So we start listening to whoever will tell us. And what happens is it starts clouding our view of sexuality. You know, it starts just kind of tainting it. Ooh, look at that. That's so disgusting. Anybody ever do that where you get a hot dog and you're so excited and you squirt the mustard on there, but you haven't shaken the mustard, so all the mustard juice just ruins your hot dog? Okay, that's another sermon. But anyway, so here it is. Now we have this, like, this nasty clouded stuff in there that wasn't supposed to be in there, but somebody was telling us that's right. So it's floating around in there. But then maybe we grow up a little bit and maybe we start dating somebody for the first time. Maybe something happens that we didn't want to happen. This is lime juice, by the way. And so, you know, something happens that just puts a bitterness inside of us about sexuality. Maybe it's something as simple as someone just lying to us or betraying us. Or maybe it's something as serious as someone doing things or making us do things or pressuring us to go beyond where we wanted to go. But now things have gotten a little bit bitter. So now we have this clouded, bitter understanding of sexuality. Because it's the wrong source. So then let's just say, let's go a little bit further and say we grow up a little bit. Now we're starting to date. We're starting to get in high school, maybe college. And now we're being told that we are too plain. We're not spicy enough. This hot sauce right here. Pretty disgusting hot sauce, by the way. But we just, you know, so we decide just to let them tell us how we need to spice things up so that they will approve of us. So they would be willing to date us because our standard was clearer than that. But now they're saying, well, you're just not fun enough. So we're taking these little compromises. And then let's just say things go further. And then find ourselves just in just the world's definition, including what? Lust, pornography, that's the real nasty stuff. You see, that's the junk. That's just the disgusting stuff. And we say, well, you know, well, nobody else really knows. It's just me. So, you know, everybody, all my friends are into this. And everybody, you know, that's, and so what happens to that pure sexuality that God created us with? The world has defined it. And now it looks like a pond water science experiment, right? And we walk around with this. And then one day we get married and we say, here, honey, have a drink. And we don't understand why our spouse is not interested, or why that's awkward, or it leaves a bitter taste, or why it's somewhat repulsive. And we're just saying, what? You know, this, I didn't think it was affecting anything, yet here is my expression of intimacy. I don't know about you, but I don't want to offer my wife this. And I don't want her offering me this. And if you're here tonight, I would say that God doesn't want to leave us where we are. I didn't preach this message and I didn't show you that to leave you there. I don't think God brings us to the stirring in our hearts so that he can leave us where he finds us. I think he does it so he can do heart surgery. God will never leave you where he found you. He always wants to move you from glory to glory to glory. So what else does God have to say about this? If you're here tonight and you're saying, you know, I really think that's me, and thanks a lot, Freddie. Now I feel like a glass of pond water. God didn't bring you here for that. Let me tell you what he did bring you here. First thing is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. Let's read that. It's God's will that you should be sanctified. That means pure, clear, holy. That you should avoid sexual immorality. So the first thing we need to do is stop letting the wrong thing get poured into our life. Secondly, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18 says, flee sexual immorality. All other sin a person commits are outside of the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. You know what he's saying? Completely get away from the table. If there's something in your life that's causing this, it's not worth it. Leave it. Flee. The word flee means to run like the house is on fire. Flee. And God isn't done yet, because this is the whole point of the Hot Topics message series. You know what God says? God says, if you're feeling like this, you don't have to leave like this. there can be transformation. Let me show you what that looks like. Ephesians chapter 5, last scripture of the night. Ephesians chapter 5, 25 through 27. Husbands, love your wife just as Christ loved the church, gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with the water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. How does God wash his bride? Through the water of the word. Let me show you what that looks like. This is what it looks like to allow the word of God to redefine our sexuality. When we say, God, I'm going to stop listening to the mistakes and to the lies and even to my past. I'm going to stop listening to anybody else other than your word as for what it means to be sexually pure. I'm going to let you define my standard. I'm going to stop focusing on the sin and start focusing on the solution. Lord, I can't get past that struggle, so I'm going to get in the word even more. And because of that, my appetite, my attitude, my desire will be transformed into your image. That's what it looks like. And that's refreshing. I'm going to take this off. I believe this is God's desire for his church. I believe this is refreshing. In fact, it brings life. This is essential. God created us to need it. God created us to desire it. And when it's honoring to God, and it's the way it was intended to be, it brings forth joy, life, nourishment. In marriage, it leads to the strongest bond that we can experience on earth. I don't know what you came in here with tonight. I'm not your judge. It's not my business. I don't need to know. In fact, I'm a guest speaker. I won't even see you next week. Rob will be here to deal with it. But I'll say this. God's intention is for you to not leave here the way you showed up. And that's your choice. That's your choice. I'm not your judge. I've had pond water in my past. I know. I understand. And my desire is to just be more like him today than I was yesterday. And there's only one way to get there. It's by allowing the word of God to wash the junk out and replace it with the purity of who I'm supposed to be in Christ. So I want to pray for you guys tonight. And so if you would just not mind, if right where you are, if you could just close your eyes and bow your head. And we're just going to pray for y'all real quick. I'm not going to do anything weird. I'm not going to come by and steal your wallet or, you know, knock you over in the aisle. Just relax. The only reason I ask you to close your eyes and bow your head is so that you could have the opportunity to focus on your relationship with God. And as I pray for you, I'm just going to invite you to receive what I'm praying. And after we pray, there's going to be prayer counselors available. After we dismiss, if you want to linger, there's going to be some folks here by the just kind of hanging out by the stage, hanging off to the sides. There will be a gentleman who would be willing and love to just pray with any of you guys who maybe want somebody to talk to on a personal level and say, hey, this really stirred me, and I just would like prayer. There will be a lady here who is willing to meet with you young ladies or ladies to say, you know what, I understand, I will pray with you. No judgment, no condemnation. I just want to join you in prayer. And so I'm going to pray to close this out, and then as we dismiss, I want you to know they're here. Don't leave here tonight carrying what you carried in here. I just invite you to open your heart and receive as we pray. Father God, I just thank you so much for your knowledge tonight, God, that you've shown us, God, that sex and a marriage and within the context of the way you created it is just one of the most wonderful things we experience on this earth. Lord, and I pray, Father God, that the couples in this room, Lord, would just be just set on fire with a new passion for one another, God. A passion that would bind them together and keep them from temptation and keep them in a healthy place of intimacy and communication and just joy. Lord, I thank you that you care so much about our sexuality that you said so many things to us. And I just pray right now, God, for anybody who is dealing or struggling with the junk that this world has said is okay. I pray tonight, Lord, we thank you that you don't leave us there. And I pray tonight, Lord, the decision would simply be to start replacing it with the right stuff, with the good news, the message of Christ. Lord, for we know that there is no victory in chasing sin. We know there's only victory in chasing you. And Lord, I just pray Hebrews 12:2 over everyone in here dealing with struggles, that we would fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, whom for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and is now sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Let us be a people that fix our eyes on you. Thank you so much, Lord Jesus. And we ask it by the power and the authority of the blood of Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Thank you.